a change in this morning's order of service. Our senior minister, Claude McRoberts, continues to slowly recover from his walking pneumonia, and so this morning Michael will be preaching the message that he was going to preach tonight. And so the scriptures that I'm going to be reading, but I would encourage you, don't try to flip to these just yet. Just note on the back of your program where they are, and you can get there later because they're brief. And I hate to have you flipping while I'm reading. Give ear to God's word. First, from the 139th Psalm, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And then from 1 Corinthians, "Let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup."
The first church that I served fresh out of seminary was a small country church in a farming community in Mississippi. And I remember one Saturday night, I got the flu. And I called the elders. I said, "I'm sick as a dog. What do you suggest?" And they said, "Well, we suggest you come preach." I said, "And how do you think we can do that?" And they said, "Well, we'll clear off the communion table and give you a chair. And you don't have to stand up. And we do not want you to shake our hands and greet us after the service." So one of the advantages of being on staff is that if one of us gets sick, we can shuffle around and there are other guys that can pick up the tab. So this study was scheduled for tonight as part of an evening series that we're doing, Since You Asked. So it was some questions had been asked about the Lord's Supper in preparation for that. So I'd prepared this study for that occasion. But we're giving it in the morning. I don't know about your life, but I've come to realize that mine is set up, at least in part, around scheduled appointments of checkups. getting more and more so. We have some have it set up for our two cars about every 3,000 miles. You know, oil change, check the fluids, and they give me a printout for what all is wrong and what's leaking where. We also have semi-annual checkups on our heating and cooling system. You know, when the days are starting to get warm, they'll come check it out in the spring. When the days are starting to get cool, they'll come check it out in the fall. We think nothing about that as part of ordinary life. And yet, when the Lord says you need a checkup, we think, what? What? Thought everything was great. Well, we do need checkups from time to time. And a great occasion for that is even with the Lord's Supper. I want us to look at two passages, simply and briefly. The first one in Psalm 139. Verses 23 and 24, to have a look at the general practice of self-examination. Okay? Rob has already read these last two verses of the psalm. I just want to draw your attention to a few things. Again, kind of first point, the general practice of self-examination. And here at the end of this psalm, David gives six commands, six imperative verbs. Now, when it's in a prayer, it comes into English as a request of the Lord, okay? But there are six requests here. Notice, in verse 23 of Psalm 139, "Search me, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts. See if there is any grievous way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." Six requests. He begins with, "Lord, search me." He uses some synonyms. Try me. Examine me, you know, would be appropriate here. Now, this psalm is not one considered to be a lament at all, where there may be, as some might consider it, dark introspection. No. This verses 23 and 24 in this psalm is the language of intimacy in relationship. Lord, I want to be known by you, known through and through. And the psalmist here invites God. He trusts him and invites him to probe his innermost thoughts. He submits himself to God's correction and direction. There's no hint of fear or foreboding of what God might find when he takes a look. None of that. No. Again, he wants to be known by the Lord. And he wants to know himself. It's the language of relationship, of intimacy. He's already talked about in verse 1, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You know my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways, so forth and so on. David wants to draw near to the God who pursues him. So it seems quite appropriate then that he would make requests like this at the end of the psalm. Search me, know me, try me, examine me. He's not afraid. He's secure in the relationship with the Lord, and he invites him in. This is a reasoned surrender to God's inescapable and all-searching probe. It's just part of a general practice for David, it seems. Is it of yours? Is it of mine? Are we secure enough in a relationship with the Lord that we would invite him to do that? That we would want him to search us? Is there that level of intimacy with the living God? Well, it was the general practice for David, it seems. Our second passage is 1 Corinthians 11, a very different setting. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. Here it's not a general practice so much, now a very specific practice. And here again, there are some commands. There are three that Paul gives, not to the Lord inviting him, but rather to the congregation at Corinth commanding them. Three imperative verbs. Verse 28, it comes into English, let examine. It's the first one. Eat, drink. Three imperative verbs for this practice. Now the setting is that their behavior, when they would meet as a congregation for the Lord's Supper, their behavior was undermining the concept of congregation. They were fragmented. They were poor that did not have enough to eat. They were the well-to-do who were gluttons. There were some that were coming to church to get drunk on the wine that was served. And you can imagine the behavior on that occasion. So Paul is trying to correct those things. It's very specific. You may notice verse 19. I'll just pick up the reading there. Verse 18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One is hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? That's their congregational setting. And so when Paul gives these directives, it's in that context. All right? He wants them to be sober. Sober-minded as to what they're doing and what's going on. When he commands them to examine, he says, let a person examine himself. Some of us would think he would then command them to stay away. You'd better not eat. You'd better not drink with behavior like that. What does he command them to do? Eat, drink. Notice the little connecting word there, translated so. We usually skip over little English words like this. It doesn't have enough letters to be important. So. And so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Well, actually, it's a very important little adverb because it is referring to what has preceded the command to examine. So Paul is saying, as an examined person, eat, drink. Three imperatives: examine, eat, and drink. He does not say, stay away once you've examined yourself. Mm-mm. No. Same tense, same imperatives. After you've examined, what do? You eat, you drink. The examination will bring some sobriety to your life and to this sacrament. The word here, examine, is, you've heard me say on other occasions, it's from the world of metallurgy in the Roman Empire. It's what they would do with gold and silver. You put it in a furnace, and it melts down, and the dross, the non-gold or the non-silver, will bubble up to the top. That is scraped off. What is left is the pure metal, pure gold, pure silver. And that process goes with the Greek word that is used here, translated examine. Examine yourself so that the dross will bubble up to the top and can be scraped off. It's a rather searching term. Well, I mentioned before trying to, my life is at this stage getting into a series of examinations, not just with heating and air conditioning and service on the car, but also health. I have annual checkups, and there may be some others that I didn't expect during the year. I recently received a letter from our family physician, and I was taken aback because he listed every ache and pain I've mentioned to him. Everyone. It was a 2-page letter, single spaced. I thought I was doing pretty well till I read this. He's a friend. Been going to him for some years. What if I took offense at that letter? Well, I'm never going back to see him. How dare he? No. That would be an inappropriate response. The man's a friend. He's a gifted physician. We have a history. He's always been on target with his diagnoses. I believe that he wants my good. He wants to promote my health. So, I have another appointment scheduled. I'm going back for yet another examination to promote my health. Our examination for the Lord's Supper is not that much different. God is promoting our health. He's the one that desires intimacy with us and to know us as we really are, and for us to know Him in a loving and trusting relationship where we would actually invite Him to search us. Just to conclude here and head a bit more to the Lord's Supper. You know, I don't know about you. I kind of ping between two different poles in my life on this. I ping between the pole of carelessness, you know, who will know? Or earning my way there. And I want to briefly address those to the careless. To the careless who had come here without practicing self-examination. I would encourage you, my Christian friend, that you would be honest and that you would itemize your sins before the Lord. There was a Old Testament professor, a Scottish Presbyterian some years ago, and he was knew the Hebrew of the Old Testament so well that he went by the nickname Rabbi Duncan. And he wrote on one occasion, "May the Lord give us open hearts to hide no sin from Him, that while we may confess with shame, we are not ashamed to confess." Be honest, my friend. Itemize your faults with the Lord. Do you want to be a Christian? Are you a Christian? Why do you think you are? From what sins are you seeking to turn? With what sins do you struggle? Robert Murray McShane, another Scottish Presbyterian, said in one sermon, "I ought to confess the sins of my confessions. Their imperfections, their sinless aims, their self-righteous tendencies. And I ought to look to Christ as having confessed my sins perfectly over His own sacrifice." You see, we cannot even confess our sins perfectly. Do we think we can come here after doing that? Even our confessions need confession. We come on the basis of the work of Christ, not our earning our way here. And then a word to the careful, those who would scrupulously examine themselves. I have been in places, and maybe you have too, where it is easy to make the means of grace as a whipping boy. So that the means of grace become a measure of grace. And then eventually, not just a measure of your grace, but a substitute for grace. Where we would say, "I come here because I've read my Bible every day. I scrupulously have a devotional schedule I keep. I come here because I prayed every day. Oh, I intercede for everybody. I've got a list. I check it off every day, and I can come here. Or I can come here because I've been kept from scandalous sin. I'm not like some others." No, I can come here. Yes, we're to examine ourselves. But my friend, what do you expect to find? What do you expect to find? If you're as I am, you find a certain amount of ugliness that's still there, and you don't want anybody else to know about it. It's still there. And there are sins with which, maybe from your youth or your wilder days before you were converted, they're still there. You still struggle with them. Then what do you do? Paul says you eat and you drink. Calvin wrote on one occasion about acquiring worthiness. He said, examining ourselves to the best of our ability and requiring of ourselves to account for all our misdeeds, we seek to atone our unworthiness by groveling confession and satisfaction. These remedies, he says, are too feeble and fleeting for consciences that are dismayed and dejected at the sight of their own sin. He then goes on to say, if it is a question of seeking worthiness in ourselves, we are undone. Oh, this is Calvin himself, right out of his institutes. If it is a question of seeking worthiness in ourselves, then we are undone. Only despair and deadly ruin will remain within us. This is our worthiness, he says. The best and the only kind that we can bring to God. That is to offer our vileness and our unworthiness to Him so that His mercy may make us worthy. It is in the worthiness of Christ that we come this morning. And we are to examine ourselves to help us value that. It adds sobriety, you see, to our lives. All right, one more Reformation style quote, and we'll go to the table. In August of 1544, Luther wrote a letter to a friend of his who was immersed in grief and guilt over his own sinfulness. Luther wrote in part, "My faithful request and admonition is that you will join us and associate it with us, we who are real, great, and hard-boiled sinners. You may not by any means make Christ paltry or trifling to us, as though He could only be a helper if we wanted to be rid of imaginary sins, nominal or childish sins. No, no. That would not be good for us. He, Christ, must rather be a Savior and Redeemer from real, great, grievous, damnable sins and iniquities. Yea, and from the very greatest and most shocking sins. To be brief, from all sins added together in one grand total." Then Luther cites kind of a man that was a spiritual father to him and says, "He comforted me on a certain occasion when I was in the same hospital as you, suffering from the same affliction, my friend. And he said thus, 'Aha! You want to be a painted sinner, and accordingly you expect Christ to be a painted Savior. You will have to get used to the belief that Christ is not. No, He is a real Savior. You'll have to get used to the idea that you are not a painted sinner, but rather a real one. For God is neither jesting nor dealing in imaginary affairs, but He was greatly and most assuredly in earnest when He sent His Son into the world and He gave Himself for our sins.'" My Christian brother and sister, that is our worthiness. And I invite you, will you join with the rest of us hard-boiled sinners this morning? Do notice in the bulletin we have We're still trying to work on an invitation and fencing. There's a real fencing here. This is for Christians. Okay. Christians that are seeking to be repentant over their sins. If you're not a Christian, if you're unwilling to be repentant of your sins, please don't come. Okay? If you're a Christian and you're wanting to be repentant and you're trusting Christ for your worthiness, you join us. It's a sincere invitation. You join us as we seek to lay hold of the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, remembering what He's done on behalf of us as sinners.